We've had enough bad news over the last couple of weeks, the last few months, but not today. We're going to dispense with the bad news today. Now, we're not putting our head in the sand and acting like nothing's happened, but we're going to take our head and look up this morning. We're going to transcend this world and look at our great God and what he's done for us. We're going to set our mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Today, we want to bless the Lord, O my soul. This is found in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, there are no requests. There are no complaints. There's no petitions. There's just pure praise to God. A British pastor, Alexander McLaren, 1826 to 1910, said this about Psalm 103. There are no clouds in the horizon, no notes of sadness in the music of this psalm. No pure outburst of thankfulness enriches the church. G. Campbell Morgan, another British pastor, 1863 to 1945, speaking on Psalm 103. It is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. Through centuries, it has been sung by glad hearts, and today it is as fresh and full of beauty as ever. Two of the songs that we sang earlier, Praise to the Lord, God Almighty, and It Is Well With My Soul, both of them are partly based on Psalm 103. Psalm 103 begins with a note of personal praise to God, and it ends with a call of praise to God. It begins with David talking about three alls, all things, and it ends with him talking about three alls. This psalm is a psalm especially for believers. Verse 11, 13, and 17, I'll talk about praising God and having the fear of the Lord. That is this reverential awe and trust, great respect that we have for the Lord. So Psalm 103, there's three exhortations in this. And so we'll look at that this morning. It begins with a personal praise. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. This begins by saying it's a psalm of David. In many of David's psalms, we know what's going on, the historical circumstances. But in this, we don't. It could have been at many different times in his life. So it's universal, universally applicable to all ages. Charles Spurgeon thought that David wrote this psalm at the latter part of his life. And I tend to agree with him. And here's why. We're always called to praise the Lord at any point in our life. I've been walking with the Lord now for 4 decades. And the older I get, the more I see his blessing on my life. His forgiveness. His faithfulness. His protection, his provision, his guidance. I've always seen it. I've always known it. But looking back, seeing all that he's done and continues to do day in and day out. So the older you grow, hopefully the greater the praise in your heart is towards God for doing all that he's done for you and being the God that he is. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. That word bless means to extol, to lift up, to affectionately praise by expressing love to God for who he is and what he's done. So David gives a command to his own soul. He exhorts himself to speak, to bless God. I know I say it often. You know, it's very important that you preach to yourself. That you talk to yourself. Just be careful what you're talking about. One of the things we're to talk to ourselves about is who God is, what he's done. That's why Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Because whatever's going on in your life, wherever you are, we can bless God. We can talk to God. So David says God has blessed him. And now he's blessing God back. So how do we bless God? I mean, think about it. You talk about the person who has everything. God's got everything. But here's how we bless God. Let me read to you from 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. David is his last instructions to the people. And he speaks to Solomon. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, David writes this, says this. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is thy dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all." And then David says in verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee." The way we bless the Lord is we give back to him in praise. You know, my father was like this when I was a boy growing up, and I've been like this with my kids, and I'm sure I'll be like this with my grandkids. "Hey, Dad, what do you want for Christmas or your birthday?" "I really don't want anything." "Well, what do you mean you don't want anything?" "I got you, right?" Amen. I mean, presents are nice. But what you want more from your children and your grandchildren is them, right? Yes. Being with them, loving them, knowing them. But don't you love it when they tell you, "Thank you," tell you, "I love you," you know, something affectionate. "Now you're a great dad," whatever it might be. Boy, that'll get you through a long period of time. Not so much what they give physically, but those expressions of praise and thankfulness. And that's exactly what David's saying right here. He gives back to God because God has given him everything. And he says, "All that is within me." That means all of our being is focused on the Lord. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're internally motivated because of what God's done for us. In John chapter 4, when Jesus goes through Samaria and he meets the woman at the well, and they're talking about worship and the place of worship, and what does Jesus tell her? Listen, it's not so much the place. The Father wants worship that's in spirit and in truth. He's not just looking for external experience or external aid, the worship that springs from the innermost parts of the heart, that just says thanks you, that praises him. So true worship is inward, is of the soul, not just about outward forms, but begins inside. Then verse 2, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." So David now uses repetition here for emphasis. Forget none of his benefits. Bring to mind all of his graces, all of his mercy, all of his kindness, all of his protection, all of his expressions of love. As the old hymn goes, count your blessings one by one. Amen? Amen. Begin to look at those things and how God's blessed you in incredible ways. At least 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses admonishes the people to remember the Lord and what he's done for them. 9 times he cautioned them not to forget. Listen, we all need to be constantly reminded. Well, I need to remember. I'm finding that harder and harder to do. Just because of age. But we must remember. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to the believers and he says that they're partakers of the divine nature. And then he exhorts them, be diligent in your walk with God. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he says, don't forget your purification from sin. Don't forget that God has saved you from sin and given you new life. And then he goes on and says, not only don't forget, but be certain of your calling. Keep adding virtue to who you are. And then 1 Peter 1, 12 and 13 says, I want to keep reminding you of this. I want to bring this to your remembrance. Verse 15, I want to call these things to your mind. In other words, Peter's telling them, don't forget who God is and what he's done for you. Don't be passive about it. Be active about it. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. He tells his readers, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. A hearer of the word comes and he looks at his reflection in a mirror. Oh, that's how I look, then walks away and forgets. James says, when you hear the word, when you come to the word, don't do the same thing. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. What about every single time we come to the Lord's table? What are we called to do? Remember. Remember what Jesus has done for us. Because again, in our world, we get busy, we get occupied, you know, this and that is pulling us in. We have a tendency to put the spiritual on the back burner. So remember me, Jesus says. Then David says, verse 2, forget none of his benefits. Now in verses 3 through 5, he's going to list 5 benefits, 5 special blessings that he praises God for because of the blessing that he's had from the hand of God. Verse 3 through 5. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. First benefit is, who pardons all your iniquities is forgiveness. That's what the gospel is all about, right? The good news that Jesus came to die for sin, was buried and rose from the dead. And whoever should believe in him, put their trust in him, can know forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. Listen, that's not just at the very beginning when we first hear the gospel and maybe you were saved, you were born again, but let that always rattle around in your brain, in your remembrance. Never forget how much God forgave you. Never forget how far away you are from him, how you were running from him, how you didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he came into your life and took away all your sin. He brought you into a living relationship with him. David says, don't forget that. Second, he says, who heals you of all your diseases. Now, healing. God is able to heal any and all disease, but he's not obligated to, not on this planet. And he heals sometimes supernaturally, miraculously, sometimes he heals providentially. But he does promise ultimate healing to all of his children. One day, every one of his children will get a new glorified body without any death, without any sickness, without any pain or suffering. That's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back. Third, benefit is who redeems your life from the pit. That word redeem, redemption means to buy back. And it's the thought of Moses and the children of Israel. They were in Egypt as slaves, and God redeemed them. He bought them back. He took them out of bondage and set them free. We also see it in the little book of Ruth. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was a relative of Naomi. And he paid the price so that Naomi would become his bride. And so Jesus paid that price for all believers. He bought you back from the slave market of sin. He gave you new life. And he redeems from the pit. That is the place of destruction, the grave, the world of the dead. David knew that God had often rescued him from danger and calamities. And I think when we get into eternity, we'll look back and we'll see the same. how often God's hand of protection was on your life and you didn't even know it. But ultimately, he saves you eternally. He saves you from hell. He saves you from a godless place that the unbeliever will end up. David praises God for that. Fourth benefit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness is the idea of committed love, covenant love, the love by which God commits himself to those who he loves. He will never break his contract. He'll never break part of his deal. He's a pardoning God. He's a forgiving God. He's a compassionate God for all who put their trust in him. And like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, who or what shall separate me from the love of God? Love of God found in Christ. Nothing, nowhere, no how can ever separate me, no person, from the love of Christ. And then the last benefit, he said, who satisfies your years with good things. Who satisfies, who gives you fulfillment, satisfaction. Sorry, Mick Jagger, but God does do that. And this is different from mere pleasure or mere entertainment. God wants to bring a deep satisfaction, and he does to his children. We call it joy. Because of who he is, because of what he's done. And that joy is not just based on circumstances or what's happening around you. But that joy is that God will meet the needs of your heart. And as a result, it says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. God can recharge his people. He can give them strength. He can give them energy. No matter what age, God can renew your joy. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, well-known verse. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So David calls to mind. He preaches to himself. He remembers God's benefits. He praises God internally. And now he's going to call to worship corporately. He wants others to join in with him in this great praise of God. And we see corporate worship, verses 6 through 19. Verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. So now David moves on from just seeing his own heart, and he looks at the history of Israel. He remembers Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were oppressed. The word oppressed means to be exploited, to be crushed. God took them out. He broke that yoke of bondage. And he made known his way to the Moses and to the sons of Israel. He made known his way through speaking through Moses. He made known his way through, as they traveled throughout the land there, the 40 years, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Then later he made known to his people through the prophets. Today, he still makes his way known. He made him known ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of God and his way. And he in particular speaks to the oppressed. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. I didn't come to call the healthy, I came to call the sick. When Jesus began his public ministry in Luke chapter 4:18, he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He says this about himself, the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And he still does that today. As Jesus still calls people, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your soul. Then he guides his people through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. So David exhorts corporate praise right here. He begins with Israel in particular, and now going on in verse 8, he continues to give us all reason to praise and bless the Lord. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I love all these words that he strings out right here. He's compassionate. He's full of love. He's gracious. He provides things for us that are not deserved just because of his sovereign grace. He's slow to anger with us. He's long-suffering. He gives us a lot of rope. And he's abounding in loving kindness. He doesn't just give you a trickle of his kindness and his goodness. He gives you a fire hose of it. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God doesn't bear a grudge against his people. He'll never bring up your sin again. Years ago at the church here, there was a man who was a country boy. And he was going to leave the church, and he came and talked to me about it, and he told me why. And he said, man, I'm not sore at anybody. It's like, oh, I never heard that before. I'm not sore at anybody. You know, I'm not mad at anybody. There's no grudge here. That's exactly what David's saying about God. Those who come to him, there's never a grudge. There's never anything he holds against you. His anger was appeased at the cross. Jesus took the wrath of God for you on the cross in your place. And it's all undeserved. People say, you know, God's not fair. Don't ever say God's not fair. If God was fair, everybody would go to hell. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Every one of us. So fairness says they've all sinned. They've all fallen short. I've had it with the whole bunch. But we praise God for his sovereign grace. We praise God that he calls people. He elects people. Don't be afraid of that. If he didn't call anybody, if he didn't elect anybody, nobody would be saved. It's all his sovereign grace. That's not our problem. God knows that. That's nothing we should be worried about. We're not worried about fairness. Our job is not who's saved or not, who's elect or not. Our job is to live and present the gospel. And God's work will do the rest. So he puts his sins on Christ. And because of that, he will never crush you. But he wants to heal you. I love this, Jesus talking about himself, quoting Old Testament in Matthew 12, 20. He says, a battered reed he will not break off. A reed was just a plant. And they would cut off a reed and they would take it and they would carve it out and make a flute out of it. But if the reed was broken, it was good for nothing. They would just throw it on a trash pile, you know, just like weeds. But Jesus says, a battered reed, a broken reed, no matter who that person is, they're one of mine, I will never break off. I will always be compassionate. And then he says, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. You know, a candle back then, a candle of oil, when a wick was just smoldering, it was good for nothing because it was making a lot of smoke. It wasn't giving a lot of light, so it'd be blown out. Jesus says, those who are mine, they might not be producing the light that they should, but I'm never going to put them out. I'm never going to squash them. I'm going to be long-suffering with them till that flame begins to flicker again. So David praises God corporately for his goodness, his compassion. Goes on in verse 11, continues. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So how high is the earth from the heavens? Well, according to scientists, the distance of the earth from the furthest star away is 5 billion light years. I don't know what that even looks like. Nobody does. 5 billion light years. That's how far God, basically he's saying it's infinite. That's what he's saying. It's not, oh, 5 billion and he's going to stop with you. No, it's infinite. His loving kindness to his people. Because I think a lot of times we think God's loving kindness, his mercies are far less. You know, they're about a little bit higher than my head. But if I mess up, oh, no, God says. Not just a little bit higher than your head, it's infinite. You can't even see it, it's so far away. And so what should our reaction be? Verse 11 says we ought to fear him. Verse 13, it says it again. Verse 17, that word idea fears, reverential trust, awe, great respect, deepest reverence, because how great God is and how wonderful he is to us. So he loves us with a commitment and a covenant love that is infinite and with no bounds. And he says that as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Again, he's talking about an infinite amount that he's taken the believer's sins and cast them away infinitely. Now notice he doesn't say from the north to the south. If he said from the north to the south, then we'd have a problem. Because we have the North Pole and the South Pole, magnetic poles. And the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole is roughly 12,400 miles. So basically, he would say, you got 12,400 sins, and after that, I'm finished with you. But he doesn't say that. From the east to the west, when do you know when you stop? You don't. That's the point. Our sins are taken away into infinity because there's no stopping point. Then David continues to describe the abounding mercy and goodness of God. Verse 13, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. Wow, I love that verse. He knows how weak and feeble we are, how frail we are. I love what Jesus told Peter, James, and John at the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he's praying. He asks them to pray for him and comes back. They're sleeping three times. And what's he tell them? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, never has there been a truer statement than that. You know, we want to do more than we can do spiritually, be more. And it's like, man, we just continue to fail. We can't quite get there. Even the Apostle Paul, Romans 7. But God's, hey, I got this. You keep doing your part because I will always do my part. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. And add to that that Jesus Christ was God and took upon humanity. And so he experienced our frame and our dust-like weakness. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was tired. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus cried. Because of that, he sympathizes with us, even right now, when we fall short, when we don't quite add up. He's merciful to you. He's compassionate to you. And those mercies and that compassion are beyond anything we could even imagine or put a number on. You know, our tendency is always to put it a whole lot less. But that's not what David's telling us right here. That's not what God's revealed about himself. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind is passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledge it no longer. A flower in the field blooms one day, beautiful. Next day, it dies. And after a little time goes by, the wind blows it away, and it's like dust in the wind. It's gone. So David's presenting the contrast between our moment on this planet, and boy, didn't it go by fast, compared to God's permanence. We're here and gone. We're one and done. But God's eternal. And then he continues to praise him corporately, verse 17 and 18. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Everlasting to everlasting, another statement of God's infinity. You know how big and mind-boggling God is. His loving kindness endures from all ages to all ages. Those who fear him receive the benefits of his everlasting mercy, as do their children's children. Now, these promises are not automatic. They're given with conditions. These promises are made to those who fear him, to those who keep his covenant, to those who remember his precepts to do them. And God's blessing on Israel in the Old Testament depended on their obedience to the covenant. God says, if you disobey, I will deal with you. And he did. He took them out of the land. They're scattered abroad right now throughout all the earth. Deuteronomy chapter, I think 28 talks about that. Or 30, I can't remember which one it is. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey, curses will come upon you. Now, for today, the believer today was saved by grace, as they were in the Old Testament. God's not going to take his presence away from you. But when we live our lives in disobedience, we miss the blessings of God. For the follower of Jesus Christ who walks with him day in and day out in obedience, there's a blessing that you can't put a number on. You can't put a figure on deep down inside. I was with some pastors this past week. We were talking about this very thing. You know, there's a joy that's there. There's a peace that's there. There's a power that's there. Disobedience shakes them all down. Then verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. David celebrated God's secure reign in heaven. Now, there's no aspect under the sun in this world that is not under God's rule. Now, I know we've been seeing some incredible things the last few months as, you know, our country, as our culture is being torn down, but God's not caught by surprise. No October surprise going on in politics right now for God. He's above it all. He's above the United States of America. He is working out his plan. World events are under his control. Listen what Daniel says in Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. Daniel 5:25, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. So David begins with an internal call to praise God. Then he calls corporate praise externally to praise God. And now he gives a final call, a universal call for all creation to praise God. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He begins by talking about the angels. Four things he says about them. The angels are gods, they are strong, they are obedient, and they serve him. Now, angels, somewhere in the past, eternity past, there was a war in heaven. Some angels went against God. We call demons today. Others stayed in God's presence. So those who stayed in God's presence have always, since their creation, have always blessed God. They've always praised God. That's what they do. They praise him. They serve him. That's all that they do. And then it says in verse 21, praise, bless the Lord, all ye hosts. What's he mean by host there? Well, Deuteronomy 4:19 tells us, Deuteronomy there says that the hosts of heaven are the sun, the moon, and the stars. So literally he's calling on all the created universe, even inanimate elements, to praise God. Now, right now they do just by them being stars being in the sky, but Romans 8 says there's going to come a time when the sons of glory are revealed, when God, Christ comes back, when his church is revealed, was given, you know, new bodies, that the whole universe will praise God like it should. Even right now. That's why we have hurricanes. That's why we have tornadoes. We're in a broken world. They're praising God, but at one point in the future, all the universe will be in total harmony. And then he closes in verse 22, all you works of his includes mankind. So David ends not with the shout of angels. David ends with his own shout. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He ends the psalm as he begins the psalm. To bless God, to give him all the honor and glory and praise that's due to him. Now I think this is important because only humans know what it's like to be redeemed. And as humans, we have more reason to praise God than anything. We were made in God's image because of sin. It's been shattered. Angels have always known praising God. That's all they've known. But we were lost. Now we've been found. We were in darkness. Now we have light. We believe truths. Now we believe lies. Now we can believe truth. Matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he's talking about this salvation that his readers had. And in it, in verse 13, chapter 1, 1 Peter, he says, the angels look down upon us when we worship, and they wonder what it's like, this salvation. They can't understand it because they've never been redeemed. They've always been with God. And one day, we're all going to be together in this incredible praise for eternity. Revelation 5:13, John writes this, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things of them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. One day too, we shall join that anthem. So praise begins with me. Today. Every day. It was 1974, a boy was born in England. He was born into a very dysfunctional family. His father, at the age of 7, committed suicide, and this little boy didn't find out about it until the age of 10. His mother remarried, and his stepfather was very abusive. Matter of fact, he ended up going to prison for abusing his family. Sometimes later, as he grew up, became a youth, he went to a youth meeting, heard the gospel, and was converted to Jesus Christ. He was a very good musician, and he wanted to celebrate what Christ had done in his life, so he started writing songs. And he came to Psalm 103 that we just looked at. And the song that he wrote was called 10,000 Reasons. And the writer of that song is Matt Redman, as he expressed his praise to God for who he is and what he's done. So right now, worship team's going to come up, and we're going to go right into 10,000 Reasons and close our service, and afterwards we need to pick up the chairs. Bill?
All right.